Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Jesus has saved us by His grace, that is, His unmerited favor. He loved us enough to come and die in our place so we could be forgiven and restored to the Father. So it's all grace. And yet, we are instructed to work out our salvation. What is there to work out if Jesus did it all for us? Well, that's a very good question, and one which we'll dive right into in a few minutes right here on Skies Revival Radio. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. We've been talking a lot about grace and faith, about all that Jesus has done for us, and yet how there are things still required of us even though we're saved by grace through faith. Peter sums it up perfectly in 1 Peter 2:24 by saying, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So there are two parts to our walk with God. The first is to receive his free gift of grace, and the second is to apply that free gift by turning away from sin and seeking him with all of our heart. But before we go further, let me clear up a few doctrinal issues to make sure that no one gets sidetracked. What we have discussed in the last lesson is that in some ways our salvation is a partnership. This is an area in which we must have great care unless we should ever think that any part of our redemption is based on our own merit. At the same time, we are most emphatically urged by Scripture to work out our salvation. Jesus himself places great emphasis on doing the things of God. Over the years, two extremes have emerged which have kept the church from being more effective. The first is too much attention to our part. This promotes a graceless religion that is based on all types of religious activity. This extreme has kept the church in bondage for centuries. Through the dark and middle ages, people who are earnest about God work hard on being good and doing religious things, but never have the joy of the full assurance of salvation. Because that went on for so many centuries, we have now gone to the opposite extreme. It is commonly understood now that since Jesus did everything for our salvation, there is practically no requirement from believers at all. That is true, but it is only true in one sense. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us, and in that sense, he did it all. But he also specifically states that those who would come after him must also pick up the cross and follow him. But instead, once we have received Christ, the church as a whole is now lazy in their approach to living in Christ. Since Jesus did it all, there's nothing to strive for. We rest and say, "Jesus paid the price." Because we raised our hand during an altar call or grew up in a certain church, there is really nothing for us to do. The end result is that God's people are in some cases indistinguishable from the world. We have gone too far. Let's consider the example of the farmer. God's grace is that he pulls us up out of a hopeless pit. Our faith is that we hold on tight. In this way, it is helpful to think of it as a partnership. Even though in a strict theological sense, we would never consider our works as adding anything to the completed work of Christ. But similarly, though it is God who saves the lost by his grace, yet he uses human vessels to convey the truth. So in that sense, it is a partnership. In the same way, God brings forth fruit from the fields. It is impossible for any human to make something grow. As the word puts it, God provides the increase. Yet, at the same time, in his glorious wisdom, God makes man a partner. Man must go out, till the soil, plant it, and care for it. Man plants, and God causes the growth. So it is a partnership. God is the cause of our desire to love and serve him, but he does not pick us up out of our bed and deposit us on our knees to seek him. He works on our heart, and we do the immediate practical things that need to be done. We work together with him, though we are careful never to give merit to ourselves. In this way, we will have the right mindset. We will not be accused by God of being a slothful or lazy servant, and at the same time, we recognize the deep truth of Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own pleasure." To God be all the praise, honor, and glory for calling us to himself, for giving us a desire to seek him, and for giving us the promise of eternal life. Now, one more issue I want to address is that we are not promoting the idea that we will obtain perfection in this life, but we are to strive for perfection. As we hold up the holy standard of God's word, Matthew 5:48, we are to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's the measure which we must go by. But God in his wisdom has allowed us to have feet of clay, as it were, right up until the time we die. We must contend with our reluctant human nature right up till the end. And this serves the very important purpose of keeping us humble and dependent upon our Savior at all times. The important thing is that we are holding firmly onto the rope of his salvation. If we are holding on, meaning that we are in faith seeking him to cleanse us from sin, when we die, that cleansing will be completed. By holding on, we are earnestly contending for the faith. Some of the greatest saints who ever lived died with the words on their lips, "Precious Savior, forgive me, the chiefest of all sinners." They had a proper understanding of who they were before God, and it kept them wonderfully humble right up to their entrance into heaven. With these issues addressed and understood, we are going to continue our study of the book called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It's all about seeking the Lord with all of our might, doing whatever it is to make sure that Jesus is the true Lord of our life, and not only the Lord, but the love of our life, putting out the idols from our hearts, putting aside the sins that cause us to stumble, and also the stumbling blocks, which are all of our distractions and our worldly pleasures. If you haven't got a copy of this book yet, You can order one easily from Amazon. They're very inexpensive. Or you can also just type in Skies Revival Radio and our website will come up. And previous lessons have been archived there so that you can review them. We're going to continue now along the lines of keep seeking the things above. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. In a previous lesson, we discussed the things which separate us from a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Among them were the passions of the flesh. At the same time, we explored the lawful pleasures which God has given to mankind and determined that it was a mistake to think God did not want his people to enjoy any pleasures of the earth. We then tried to distinguish between lawful pleasures and unlawful passions. Lawful pleasures become sinful passions when we exceed the limit set by God. But that limit can be hard to define, and no written law can adequately or accurately define when an individual may cross it. Now, as we study the pertinent words of Paul in his letter to Colossians, we will show a better way to keep from sin in our enjoyment of God's good earthly things. And this is it. The simplest way to prevent lawful pleasures from becoming idolatrous passions is by seeking the things above. Here are a few rules. We can enjoy the pleasures of the earth, but we don't seek them. We seek the joys of the Spirit instead. We pursue spiritual joy rather than earthly pleasure. When God grants earthly comfort, we enjoy it in a spiritual way. What does that mean? Our heart is where our desires are. If we are actively seeking the pleasures of the world, they take the place of God in our lives. God wants us to desire Him, not the things that He created. Seeking the things which God made instead of seeking God Himself, that is idolatry. It is having false gods before Him. While we are pursuing the true things above, God also grants us many comforts. Good food, soft beds, warm clothing. When He does, it's our duty to enjoy them in such a way as to be drawn to Him. In other words, we should enjoy them with a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. We thank God for the good He has given us, and our hearts become tender toward Him, even in our comforts. If a father gave a special gift to his child, the child could be either totally caught up in the present, or he could be thrilled with the gift and also overwhelmed by the idea that his father had done such a nice thing for him. One is merely an earthly pleasure. The other is an earthly pleasure enjoyed in a spiritual way. When Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, he means, first and foremost, we are instructed not to seek the pleasures of the flesh, that is, all the things the body craves. Seeking those things occupies nearly every waking moment for those who live natural lives in the world. So it is not an easy thing to change our focus. It takes a bold determination to seek the things above. We are to become dead to the obvious sins of the flesh, which are immorality and passions, and we are to be seeking the pleasures of the Spirit or the things above instead. God in His wisdom has granted that the necessities of life are also a form of pleasure. Eating and drinking, among others, are pleasant things. If they weren't, most humans wouldn't do them. There is no virtue in abstaining from all physical pleasure, as we have said, but the key is that we must not seek after it. Again, here's a good rule to follow. We are instructed to avoid sin. We can enjoy the pleasures of the flesh, but not seek them. If we do these two things, we will do well. We are not to seek after the obvious delights of eating and drinking and comfort, though in Christ we can enjoy them and be thankful for them. If we have a strong desire for them, they have become our chief goal and have replaced God as the pleasure of our life. Did you hear that? If you have a strong desire for these things, that's your indication that it has crossed a line from being a lawful pleasure to being an unlawful passion. Here's a good way to put it. We are allowed to enjoy the things of this world, but only when we are seeking the pleasures of the Spirit. Now we get to my favorite part of our course here, that is the pleasures of the Spirit. I mentioned several lessons ago that our Fellowship of the Unashamed commitment has two parts. The first consists of avoiding sin and voluntarily abstaining from the pastimes of the world, which cause us to fall asleep to the things of God. These we have covered carefully. The second half of our commitment involves filling up those spaces with the delights and pleasures of the Spirit. In our world, we have two types of enjoyment. They are the pleasures of the flesh and the joys of the Spirit. These two set themselves at odds against one another. As Paul says in Galatians, they cancel one another out. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." If we pursue the pleasures of the flesh, we will automatically eliminate the joys of the Spirit. That is one of God's laws. So if we indulge in worldly pastimes, we will pay the price of sacrificing spiritual joys. Pleasure involves only the animal part of us. We can see pleasure when we feed our pets. They attack their chow with an enviable enthusiasm. Similarly, we can indulge in physical pleasures, but these are the low things that we share with the animal kingdom. The things of the Spirit are elevated joys which cause the truly human part of us to soar. They are heart pleasures which come about by closeness to God and love for those around us. The joys of the Spirit are exquisite, and nothing of this earth can compare with them. How we delight in these joys is a barometer of our relationship with Jesus. However, be on guard. As I mentioned, if we seek fleshly pleasures, the joys of the Spirit will grow distant to us. Here are a few things to consider before we finish up. Where you might at one time have taken great delight from your quiet time with God, now you find it's not exciting anymore. Check your life. Are you indulging in the pleasures of the flesh? Where you once looked forward to going to church, now it is a drudge. Check your life. Are you indulging in the pleasures of the flesh? Where you used to look forward to Christian fellowship, now you avoid it. Check your life. Are you indulging in the pleasures of the flesh? The excitement of living and learning are gone. Check your life. Are you indulging in the pleasures of the flesh? If you are experiencing any dryness in your spiritual life, you will find in almost every case that you are habitually indulging in some worldly pleasure. Worldly pleasure kills spiritual joy. This is unavoidable because it is part of God's system of law. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. As I said, we're going to have to leave off there, but we're really getting to my favorite part of this series, which is the joys of the Spirit. So please tune in again and join us for the next lessons as we finish out Through the Narrow Gate, the Surprising Door to Radiant Life. God bless you. We have uplifting and edifying material available on our website, skiesrevivalradio.org. The first book of the Revival Begins With You series is perhaps the most inspiring of all. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, the Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It will help you to sort through all the noise and take you back to the genuine old-fashioned gospel that's reminiscent of George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, and Charles Spurgeon. It's available in both printed and digital formats. And our Celtic Revival CD is also available, along with our brand new CD called Courageous. All of these will lift your spirit up to the heavenlies. Please type in Skies Revival Radio and take advantage of these books and CDs, especially made to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.